In the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you're a mighty, mighty God. And I ask you, Lord, to just have your way here today. Let the words that I speak be your words of life, Father. And just minister to hearts as you would see fit. And Father, we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In that lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise God. You know, I was trying to think about what I might speak on today here, and me and Margaret happened to be down Frisch's the other, I think it was during the week. I can't remember what day it was, but we were down there. We were eating lunch. I think it was in the afternoon. I think it was afternoon. And there was these two guys sitting behind me, and they were talking, and I could hear their conversation, but you know. I wasn't eavesdropping. They were just talking loud enough where I could hear what they were saying. And the one guy, I think he thought he was a Bible scholar. And he was telling the other guy all these things. And I don't think the other guy was really in that much agreement with him. But he was carrying on about predestination, you know. And as I was listening to him, I really wanted to butt into their conversation, but it took everything in me to keep from doing it. But I thought, well, I will knock me over the head or something. But anyway, I wanted to butt into their conversation because they were carrying on about predestination. And the one guy was saying, well, you know, it can't be true because if there's predestination, then why would you have to get saved and why would you have to do this? And really what he was really talking about was reconciliation, you know. He didn't even know what he was talking about, but I was listening to him, and I was thinking, oh, man, I wish I could get over and get that conversation. Maybe I should have. I don't know, but I didn't. But anyway, I was good. And anyway, I felt like this morning that I wanted to read Romans, the 8th chapter, to you out of the Phillips translation. And, you know, not that I prefer one translation over another of the scriptures, but I think the Phillips in Romans, the 8th chapter, is just super excellent. I mean, it's just really, really excellent the way it reads. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to begin to read here, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit. And the first verse, I'm starting off there, it says, no condemnation now hangs over the heads of those who are in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, if I didn't read anything else, that ought to make you feel good. There's no condemnation. You don't have to feel condemned. You've been set free. You've been set free from all that condemnation. You've been set free from all that guilt. You've been set free from all that shame. You've been set free from all of those things. And he did it all on Calvary. Just that one verse. I could preach you a sermon on just that one verse, but I'm going to read the rest of it to you. It says, for the new spiritual principle of life in Christ Jesus lifts me out of the old vicious circle of sin and death. I love that. It was a vicious circle too. Because I'm going to tell you what, every time you did something that you thought was a little bit wrong, then condemnation would come right in on you. And then not only that, but then you'd know that you was really worthy of dying, you know. But I want you to know, in Christ Jesus, you're worthy of living because of what he did. And you can live because of what he did. Romans, starting with the third verse, it says, for the law never succeeded in producing righteousness. The failure was always the weakness of the human nature. But God met this by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to live in human nature, which causes the trouble. You know what causes the trouble? Human nature. Human nature. I got news for you. As long as we let the old Adam nature creep its head up every now and then we're gonna fall a little short. But I got news for you. We don't have to worry about that. That we're to reckon that thing to be dead. It was hung on the cross with Christ. And for the law never succeeded in producing righteousness. The failure was always the weakness of the human nature. But God has met this by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to live in that human nature which causes the trouble. And while Christ was actually taking upon himself the sins of men, God condemned that sinful nature so that we are able to meet the law's requirements so long as we live no longer by the dictates of our sinful nature, but in obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. You know, all you have to do, if you want to break Christianity down to its simplest levels, all you have to do is pray and ask the Lord each day, Lord, what would you have me do today? That's simple. That's not hard. I mean, there's not 14 laws. There's not 15 things you got to do. There's not 16 steps. None of that. What all you really have to do on a daily basis is just say, Lord, what would you have, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do today? And I ask you to just let me know. And then do what you feel like he wants you to do. And I'll tell you what, it's very, very simple. We make it complicated sometimes because we put all them steps in there and 14 ways to get successful in Christ and 15 ways you can do this, and there's 29 laws if you do that. And it's not about all that, folks. Praise God. The next picks up it picks up with the fifth verse here that says the carnal attitude sees no further than the natural things. You know what? I'm tired of that old carnal attitude. I don't want that attitude no more. You know, I want his attitude. You know, when we get his attitude, we'll find out that after a while we start getting his altitude too. We'll start rising above these things. But I'm telling you what, as long as we let that old natural attitude crop up, we're going to stay down here on this low, low level. And I tell you, God wants us to rise above that. But the spiritual attitude reaches out after the things of the Spirit. The former attitude means bluntly death. The latter means life and inward peace. And this is only to be expected, for the carnal attitude is inevitably opposed to the purposes of God and neither can nor will follow his laws for living. Men who hold this attitude cannot possibly please God. And I tell you what, all we have to do is say, Lord, check my attitude today. Let it be your attitude. And I tell you what, your attitude in the natural might be that when that person treats you bad, you give them what for. His attitude might be to say, I bless you in the name of the Lord. I forgive you. God, pray for that one. I pray that you bless that one. And boy, that's a whole different ball of wax there. Picking up with the ninth verse, it says, but you are not carnal, but spiritual, if the Spirit of God finds its home within you. You cannot indeed be a Christian at all unless you have something of this Spirit in you. Now, if Christ does live within you, his presence means that your sinful nature is dead, but your spirit becomes alive because of the righteousness he brings with him. I said that our nature is dead. And I'm going to repeat that. I said that our nature is dead. Let's quit resurrecting it. Let's leave it dead. Let's count it as being dead. It says here, in the presence of Christ, and so it's because of its sin. Nevertheless, once the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will by that same Spirit bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. You know what? I want new strength. I want vitality. You know, when somebody says, man, that person's really got a lot of vitality, that means they're alive and they're moving and they're doing things. You know what? I want that vitality of God. I want that strength of God, you know. And picking up with verse 12, as it says, so then, my brothers, you can see that we have no particular reason to feel gratitude to our sensual nature or to live lives on the level of its instincts. Indeed, that way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you are on your way to real living. You know, when you cut a nerve, there's no more feeling there anymore. I mean, you know, I had an accident at work a few years ago, and a thing, this piece was a really expensive piece. I had it on a crane and on a nylon strap, and I was trying to shift it so I could put it in a box because we were going to ship it. And we had just put a lot of time, a lot of money in this thing, and it was had a real elaborate shape, and the ends of it came down to a real sharp corner, and I shifted it, and it came off the strap. The strap came off the forklift truck that I had it on, and it was going to fall in the floor. Well, I stuck my arm inside of it to catch it. Well, it slipped my wrist here, you know. And because it slipped my wrist here, my thumb feels like it's asleep all the time. When I rub it, you know how it feels when your fingers are asleep or something? That's the way it feels, my thumb feels. Guess what? I cut that nerve. That thumb will probably never be any different than that unless God heals it. But I'm going to tell you, when you cut the nerve of that old nature, there's no feeling there anymore. When you don't follow the dictates of what your sensual nature would tell you you should do in a situation, but you say, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? Big difference. It'll be life. It'll bring life to whatever situation you're in. Okay, picking up with verse 14. I'm going to go back to verse 12. So then, my brothers, you can see that we have no particular reason to feel grateful to our sensual nature or to live on the level of instincts. And indeed, that way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you are on your way to real living. Then it goes ahead and says, starting with verse 14, all who follow the leading of God's Spirit are his own sons. Nor are you meant to relapse into that old slavish attitude of fear. You know, you don't have to fear anymore. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything anymore. Because you know what? The King of Kings is on your side. The Lord of Lords is on your side. And I'm going to tell you what, you don't have to fear what man can do unto you. You don't have to fear what the governments can do. You don't have to fear what the financial systems can do. And I'll tell you, when you eliminate the fear in your life, boy, you're walking in a special place. And I'm telling you, God wants us to walk in that place. It says, you have been adopted into the very family circle of God, and you can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. What a privilege to be able to call Dad, to call God Dad or Father. You know, I mean, when we were down there in North Carolina, you remember that praise that lady came up with, Jim? Do you say it if you would? It was Holy Abba or something like that. And she came up with a different word to praise God. Holy Abba, I believe it was. Holy Abba, but instead of hallelujah, it was Holy Abba. That's what it was, yeah. And she kept on saying that and kept on saying that. And after a while, it kind of invaded, and everybody was kind of saying it after a while. And what she was really saying is Father, you're the Holy One. You're the Holy One, you know. And you know, hallelujah is one of the highest forms of praise that you can give to God, because what you're really saying to him in that, you're saying, Yah, you're the greatest. And I got news for you. He is the greatest. And it says the Spirit himself endorses our inward conviction that we really are the children of God. And I love this. Now think about this one. Think what this means. And I like it. Take a minute and think what this means. If you are his children, we share his treasures. And all that Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. Wow. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He controls the universes. He controls everything. Everything belongs to him. And guess what? It all belongs to you too. What an inheritance. You know, if I went and sat down at the lawyer and the lawyer told me, you know, you didn't know this, but you had a rich uncle and he's got $45 million and he left it all to you, I'd probably come out of that office smiling real big. But I'm going to tell you what, that's what God has left to us. He's left to us everything. He said, Father, the glory you've given me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. I'll tell you what, folks, we should get excited. He's given us treasures that are so beyond natural treasures that it's exciting when you think about it. He says, think what this means. If we are his children, we share his treasures, and all that Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. Yes, if we share in his suffering, we shall certainly share in his glory. Verse 18 says, in my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of God's sons coming to their own. And you know, every time I read that in the Phillips, I can see the picture perfectly, because I know when I was a kid, I used to go downtown to the show sometimes. There used to be a show down on Vine Street, and then there was one on Main Street, and I was a little kid. And a couple times over some of the years when I went down there, they were tearing down buildings because they were getting ready to build other stuff. And I can remember them putting up a wall, and you could hear them big steam shovels and stuff, because that's what they had back in them days, knocking down them buildings and everything. And I can remember going over to them walls and just trying to climb, get on my tiptoes so I could see what was on the other side, because I could hear all this ruckus going over there. And you know what? Creation is on tiptoe, waiting to see you come forth, waiting to see you grow up into the fullness of all that God has for you, because, you know, he's already accomplished it. It's just we haven't come into the reality of the thing yet. And creation is actually standing on tiptoe. You know, Jesus knew that his earthly ministry here on this earth, in the sense of him naturally being here, was over with when the disciples and them come and told him, there's Greeks and people like that standing without saying, we would see Jesus. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man must now be glorified. Why? Because, buddy, the world was starting to come after him. They were starting to get up on their tiptoes a little bit, wanting to see what was happening. And I got news for you. They're still on their tiptoes, but they're not on their tiptoes just to see him anymore. They're on their tiptoes to see him in you now. Because all creation's groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Praise the Lord. It says, in my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because God and his purposes, it has been so limited, yet they have been given hope. Wow. Thank God for the hope. And the hope is this, that in the end, the whole, and I like that, the whole. You know what the whole is? That's all of it. The whole of created life will be rescued. Now, wait a minute. I thought it was going to be destroyed. I thought it was going to be burned up. I thought it was going to be just chaotic and everything else. That ain't what it says here. The whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. You mean God's going to reclaim them all and bring them back in as children? That's what it says. That's exactly what it says. The whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in that magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. Wow. Praise God. And you know what? You can't fault people that are blind for not seeing. I've never walked up to a blind man and said, shame on you because you can't see. But I tell you what, sometimes the religious world out there does that to people that are out in the world. They can't see. And they're saying, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you, because you're a sinner. And I'm going to tell you what, we don't need to be putting shame on them. We need to be giving them the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the reconciliation of God, because that's what we've been called to do. He's given us a word of reconciliation, and that word is that Christ, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. And you know who keeps imputting their trespasses to them? The religious folks. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to quit doing that. We need to quit doing that, because with the same judgment we judge them with, it's going to be measured back to us. And I got news for you. I don't want it measured back to me. I want to be a forgiver. I want to be a restorer. I want to be a lover of creation. I want to tell them what a wonderful God we've got, not how mean he is and how he's going to destroy everything and burn everything up. I get sick and tired of hearing that stuff out there, I'll be honest with you. I sure do. Praise God. Praise the Lord. For the world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because God and his purposes, who did it? God did it. They can't help it. They can't help the way they are right now. God and his purposes, it has been so limited. Yet has been given hope, and the hope is that in the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in that magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. Praise God. It is plain to anyone who has eyes to see at the present time that all of created life groans in a sort of universal travail. Is it plain to you? Do you see them groaning out there? I do. Every day. Every day. And like I say, you can't fault somebody that's blind. But what you can do, if God has you do it, is go anoint their eyes with eye salves and begin to pray for them. You know, I love the story of Jesus and the blind man. And when the blind man, and we went to the blind man, and he anointed his eyes, and he said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men walking about as trees." Then he anointed his eyes again, and he said, "Now what do you see?" "I see every man clearly." Now, do you think Jesus did that because he couldn't heal him completely the first time? No, I think he was telling us something. Until we see every man as a fruit-bearing tree, every man as a tree of God, every man as a living, fruitful thing, then we don't see every man clearly. And it's time for us to begin to see every man clearly. And I'm going to tell you what, when we begin to see them clearly, we won't condemn them. We won't tell them how bad they are. You know, my trees at home, when I look out at them, sometimes I go out there once in a while, I'll see that a limb died, on a little limb or something be dead. I don't stand back and say, "Daggone you limb, you died. I can't believe you died. Why'd you die? You're so bad." You know what I do? I go get my pruners and I cut it off. And all them other branches just start growing bigger and stronger and getting prettier because they're not sucking the life out of the tree anymore. And you know what? It's time, folks, for the Christian folks to begin to prune the world out there, but not with the ideal of destroying them, with the ideal of them becoming fruitful and them growing into something that's going to be beautiful and that's going to bring glory to God. Praise the Lord. It's plain to everyone who had eyes to see that at the present time, all of created life groans in a sort of universal travail. It is plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension. You ever feel painfully tension? You ever feel tense because you think, "God, come on, do this thing, God. Take me farther, Lord. I want to go farther in you. I get tense every now and then. I get tense for the right reason, though. I get tense because I say, God, I got to have more of you. I got to have you flood into this area of my life where it's weak or whatever. Build me up over here or do something with me over here. And boy, I tell you, I get painfully tense once in a while. While we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, which will at last, we will have realized our full sonship in him. We are saved by this hope, but in our moments of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something that we haven't yet got. But if we hope for something that we cannot see, then we must settle down and wait for it in patience. Praise God. Verse 26, it starts off like this. The Spirit of God not only maintains this hope within us, but helps us in our present limitations. For example, we do not know how to pray worthily as sons of God. But His Spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which never find words. And God, who knows the heart's secret, understands, of course, the Spirit's intentions as He prays for those who love God. And I'm going to tell you what, that's to me, that's when the praying in tongues is the most useful. When I don't know how to pray. When I don't know how to pray. I'm going to tell you what, I believe in praying with your understanding. And I ask God, when I pray, give me understanding so that I know. I mean, a lot of people want to just pray in tongues all the time. You know, I would much rather pray with my understanding so I know what I'm praying, so I can bless God when I see it come to pass, you know. But I'm going to tell you, praying in tongues is a wonderful thing, and it's a wonderful prayer language. But a lot of times, I think when it's the most useful is when you just don't know how to pray about a situation. I know when Margaret's father was in the hospital and he was in critical condition, and I didn't know, we went into the chapel different times, and I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray, Lord, raise him up, Lord, take him, you know, whatever. And he lingered on for 30 days in intensive care before the Lord did take him. And, you know, Margaret kept saying, she kept telling me, the Lord keeps giving me that song, it's well with my soul, it's well with my soul. And she'd go in there and she'd say that to her dad. And they said he didn't hardly have any brain activity, but whenever she'd say that, you'd see a tear come in his eye, you know. And I believe he knew exactly what she was saying to him. And I believe he knew exactly. And you know, the beauty of how God does things is Brother Eddie hadn't been over to the hospital back then years ago. And we came to church on a Sunday, and he was still in that situation. So Brother Eddie gets up to preach a sermon. What does he preach on? The song, It Is Well With My Soul. You know, he tells the story and preaches a sermon on that. So God was just reinforcing even that, his word. And I'd go in there, and I'd pray in tongues because I didn't know how to pray. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I didn't, you know, because... You know, he had always said he didn't want to be hooked up to machines and things if anything happened, and they did it before we got there, you know, because we would have told him not to do it. But I'm going to tell you, God is good, and he is so loving. And it says the Spirit not only maintains this hope within us, but helps us in our present limitations. For example, we do not know how to pray worthily as sons of God, but His Spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which never find words. And God, who knows His heart's secret and understands, of course, the Spirit's intention as He prays for those who love God. In Romans 8:28, and, you know, when I looked at this, the first thing that came to mind, was, back when years and years ago when the Brewer family came and sang here as a family, you know, Linda's family, and Pearl was with them, and Pearl be up there playing the piano, you know, and Pearl could play the piano, but she wasn't quite as good. She wasn't as good a pianist as Linda was, you know. But she, when they'd first come in as the whole family, she'd play for a little bit, and then eventually Linda would slip into the piano and start playing. But she'd play this song about... And she'd call off each one of them kids' names one at a time and tell them, would they answer the call, you know? And they all had to answer back, yes, yes, I'll answer the call. and she went through the whole bunch of them. There were, I don't remember how they had about five people in that family. But I was thinking about that as I read this verse, you know. And it used to make me smile. And I think Stan told me a couple times, I hated when they did that. But, you know, they always had to answer, yes, I'll answer the call, you know. But it made me laugh when I was thinking about that. But anyway, on Romans 8:28, it says, moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happened fits into a pattern for good. What? Everything that happens is fitting into a pattern for good? You mean all that bad stuff that happened to me is fitting into a pattern for good? Absolutely. 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 God in his foreknowledge chose them to bear the family likeness of his son, that he might be the eldest of a family of many brothers. Wow. He chose them long ago. When the time came, he called them, he made them righteous in his sight, and then lifted them to splendor of life as his own sons. You know what he's talking about? You. He's talking about you. You might not feel that way sometimes, but I got news for you. He's talking about you. You know. I love that. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 9 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, for he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And you notice, Rich, how many words are coming up that we had in Sunday school this morning? makes me smile. God's good. He knows what he's doing. But I just want to tell you, folks, when he said, he told about adding all these things to yourself, he said, make your calling election sure. And you know, way I look at that is there's people who will come up to someone in a political party and they'll say, hey, how about you running for this office? And you think about it and you say, oh, well, maybe, you know, and then you decide to run. But you don't have that office until the election. And when the election comes, if you get enough votes, then that calling that you got called to becomes election sure. And I got news for you. It's time for us to start moving totally into the calling that God has for us. And if we add these things to us, if we add faith, which really my definition for faith for you is believing in the truthfulness of God or the truth of God, you know, and you say, well, Oscar, where you get that from? I'm going to tell you, Scripture says that Abraham was the father of faith. And what did Abraham do? Why was he called that? Because he did what? He believed God. And I'm going to tell you, when God speaks something to you, believe it. I don't care if he spoke it to you 25 years ago and you haven't seen it come to pass yet. Believe it. Stand on it. Thank him for it. And watch and see if maybe he don't begin to bring it to pass when the time's right. And the next one is add to your faith virtue. And virtue, literally, the word virtue literally has the meaning of manliness. You ever hear somebody tell somebody, and this gets said in our day and age a lot, they'll say to somebody, man up, you know. In other words, they're saying, stand up, do what you're supposed to do what you need to do. Well, I got news for you. When you add the virtue God wants you to do, he wants you to stand up. He wants you to do what you need to do in situations. Now, Jesus, there was a time when a woman touched the hem of his garment, and it said that he perceived that virtue had went out of him. That's a different word. That's a different word. That's a word that means force, and it means miraculous force went out of him. But I'm going to tell you what, he wants you to have manliness, valor, excellence. And then the next one there was, I believe, knowledge. And what he really wants you to know, he wants you to have a sense of knowing. I've told you all before that the greatest piece of advice that I ever got from anybody spiritually was from my mother when I first came to know the Lord. First thing she said to me was, "Son, learn to know God for yourself. No one else can know him for you." And you know what? I'd already met him when she told me that. But still was the best piece of advice I'd ever got. And I'll tell you what, I'll give that piece of advice to all you out there. Learn to know God for yourself, because no one else can know him for you. Praise God. And then the next one there is temperance, which means self-control. And what does that mean, self-control? If I could really control myself all the time, I wouldn't need God. So when it says self-control, I'm going to tell you what I think it means. Give yourself to God and let him have control. That's, yourself will begin to come into control when you do that. Because when you don't do that, self will keep raising its ugly head up and it'll be out of control. Okay, the next one there was patience, which means cheerful and hopeful, endurance, consistency, and waiting. Cheerful, hopeful, endurance, consistency, and waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. Why? Because you had consistency, you had endurance, and it was cheerful. You praised him and said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm waiting on you." You know, and I'll tell you, you wait on the Lord, and when he comes, it's good. It's mighty good. And I know times when I've been at prayer and I felt like the Lord has spoken things to me, and he didn't give me the total answer because he wanted me to keep coming back, you know. And I'd keep going back and keep going back. And then finally, when he spoke to me, it would be such a simple truth, but it would be such a profound truth. I know one time I was praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Son, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before." I said, "Okay, Lord, what is it?" And he didn't tell me. I went back and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And finally, when I went back, I said, "Lord, what are you going to show me?" He said, "The simplicity in Christ." You know what? The gospel has gotten simpler and simpler ever since that day. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's very easy. You follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You look to him. You give yourself to him each day. Lonnie used to talk about present your body's living sacrifice. I tell the Lord, "I give you my mind. I give you my body." You know, and a lot of that is exactly what you got to do. It's simple things. It's not the hard stuff. You do all that, and then all of a sudden you're going to find that you know what to do in situations. You know what to do in circumstances, and you'll do the right thing. Praise God. The next one after that is godliness. And that means piety and well reverent. And you know, I like what the Amplified Bible says when they're talking about wives, submit yourselves to your husband. You know, and if it's in Ephesians, I think it's the fifth chapter, I think it is. And it says, "And let the wife see that she reverences her husband." And I'm going to tell you what the Amplified Bible says. And I think this is what reverence really means. It says, "Let her see that she notices him." that she defers to him, that she loves him, that she admires him exceedingly, that she defers to him. And I'm telling you what, that wasn't really talking about a relationship of a man and a woman. But if a woman does that, the husband's going to feel like he's 10 foot tall and he's going to leap over buildings for you or anything he can do to make you happy. But I'm going to tell you, we're to do that to the Lord, because Paul said, I speak a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So that's what reverence is really about, when we're to reverence the Lord. Praise God. That's what godliness is about. See? And then the next one was brotherly kindness, which meant affection, brotherly love, love of the brethren. You know what? You need to love your natural brothers and sisters, but you need to love the brethren. You need to love the family of God. But you also need to start looking at every man as your brother. You know, the Lord gave me a poem one time, and I'll share this with you. It said, it seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds, and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that every man is our brother. You know, and basically that's what we need to, that we need to come to that place. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to come to the place where we realize that every man is our brother. And when we come to that place, we're going to find out that we're going to do like, I think Jimmy Carter one time wrote a book, and in this book he asked this evangelist, and Jimmy Carter is a Christian man, and he teaches Sunday school. He used to teach Sunday school every Sunday down in Plains, Georgia, and they said literally thousands of people, I guess, would show up for his Sunday school class, or hundreds or whatever. But I will tell you this. He was asked about, he asked this one evangelist guy, he was a Spanish origin or something, he asked him, he said, what's the secret to your success? Because they asked him who was one of the greatest people he knew, and he said, this guy, he evangelized, you know. And he asked that guy, what was the secret to his success in evangelizing? He said, I love the one that was standing in front of me. And I'm going to tell you what, that's what brotherly love is all about. It's loving the person that's standing in front of you. It doesn't say love them because they're lovely or because they're good. It says to love them. And then that last one was charity. And charity literally has the meaning of love, or a love feast. It's the word agape. That's where the word agape comes from. And you know what? When we start having a love feast with everybody that we come in contact, and with the Lord first of all, and then the Lord and everybody we come in contact with, we're going to find out that all of a sudden lives begin to be changed, and we look at people entirely different. I got a couple more verses here. I'll read them, and then I'll be done. It says, in the face of all of this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that did not hesitate to spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? Who would dare to accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Wow, that's pretty strong. It says, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble or pain or persecution, can lack of clothes and food, danger to life and limb, threat of force of arms? Indeed, some of us know the truth of the ancient text. For your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we win an overwhelming victory through him who has proved his love for us. I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, nor messenger of heaven nor monarch of hell, neither what happens today or what may happen tomorrow, neither a power from on high nor a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. What a tremendous, tremendous chapter in the Bible. Romans, the 8th chapter. That was out of J.B. Phillips. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. We need to begin to ask the Lord each day, sons of God are they which follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what would you have me do today? And then do what he tells you to do today. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Enter into the rest of God. You'll enter in by doing what he tells you to do today. If you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. I know I read a lot today, but I felt like that's exactly what I was supposed to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come into your presence right now. I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to truly begin to move into all of these things. Help us to stand on tiptoe, Father, even with anticipation of what you're going to do. And just just excitement, Lord. Begin to stir in us that excitement and even that hunger to just seek after you daily, that we might hunger and thirst after your righteousness, that truly we might be filled. And Father, I just ask you to bless your people, and I thank you for them, Father. And I just want to bless them in the name of Jesus today. And if anybody would like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you or glad to talk with you or whatever. If I said anything that you don't understand, I'd be glad to explain it to you. And y'all go and have a wonderful day today. God bless.